are going to sing Worthy the Lamb.
Hear the cries of the shackled from the onset of time. For the chains of defeat, there's no key. See the tears of the broken, the cries of the slaves. Is there no one worthy to set us free?
Then the crying is stilled as the chorus rings out. The shackled released from their chains, and thousands of voices are swelling the song. Worthy the Lamb that was slain.
Well, amen. If you would, turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Want to read verse 19 and verse 20. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. In some religions, the answer to the mystery of forgiveness is an enigma. In other religions, only certain advanced and the elite seeker is entitled to know such truth. Yet in others, the so-called priests are the guardians of the truth, and they alone are allowed to know. And then there are those who claim that such knowledge is unattainable. Well, there are some of us who believe that any man can know such truth. I am not, however, one who professes to have a perfect understanding of the Scriptures. Nor as a Baptist do I believe that I have a corner on the truth. But many things in the Bible are clear and understandable. Other things are discernible with a little bit of study and reflection. And as a Baptist, I believe the common man can study the Bible and learn the truth, despite which there remain some things which are still a mystery. But permit me to make it very clear. Truth can be understood. We are commanded to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. And in that study, we can rightly divide the word of truth. Therefore, truth may be known. And I believe that one such truth is the doctrine of salvation. I would like to take a look into this Old Testament text and behold the accessibility of saving truth. Such truth is life-changing. I will note the presence of truth and then the opportunity of truth, after which I will direct your attention to the New Testament, where you will find a similar theme. And it is there that we shall learn about the presence of life-changing truth. That is the title of my message, The Presence of Life-Changing Truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And worthy is the Lamb. You deserve all praise, all glory. And Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity. Speak to every heart. We ask you to convict those who are lost of their sin and of their need of Jesus and draw them to yourself, that, Lord, as you grant unto them repentance and faith, they would be saved even today. And may we who are saved rejoice in the salvation that we have, and may we live for you and be found faithful by your grace and mercy to serve you well. We pray for the many that are sick and afflicted and could not be here, those who are traveling, that you would keep them safe. We ask you to bless your word, and may your will be done. We love you today, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you from this passage here in Deuteronomy chapter 30 about the presence of life-changing truth. My text will specifically be verse 11 through verse 14, and we will come back and notice that in a little while. But it is necessary, if you're going to understand what's being said in our passage, you really need to get a good grasp of the background. So I'm going to invite you to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 27. You have to go back a few pages, and I encourage you this afternoon, if you really want to get a good grip of it, you just go back this afternoon and read chapter 27 all the way to our text, and then you'll get the flow of it a little bit better. But I'm going to try to give you a glimpse of this. Back in chapters 27 and 28 of the book of Deuteronomy, the command is to place the curse and the blessing. And when Israel is to go into the land of promise after they cross over, and Moses is instructing Joshua and what he needs to do, they're to go into the land. They were to get to Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And if you look and glance at chapter 27, verse 2 and verse 3, you'll find that they're supposed to go to Mount Ebal, and they were to erect some stones and plaster it over and then write a copy of the law on those stones, so that when you would walk up upon that mount, you'd have the law written right there. Then they were supposed to erect an altar there for some sacrifices on Mount Ebal. You can look at that in verse 6 and verse 7. After which they were to pronounce the cursings on Mount Ebal, with the law there, with the requirement for sacrifices. They were to profess what it is that's going to come upon them, the consequence for their disobedience, for not keeping the law of God. And so there were the cursings that are expressed within the passage. After that, they were also to be, some of the tribes were to be on Mount Gerizim, over across the valley, and they were to pronounce the blessings upon that mount. And so chapter 27, verse 12, and then chapter 28, verse 1 through verse 14, talk about some of those blessings that would be pronounced there. But I would like to summarize, if I may, as we find in these scriptures, what it is for obedience to God. Chapter 27, look at verse 26. In regard to the cursings, it's a matter of obedience or disobedience. Verse 26, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them. And all the people shall say, Amen. But then in chapter 28, look at verse 13, the last part of that verse, and this is following up. Upon the blessings which were to be pronounced, he says, if that thou hearken unto the commandment of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. And so you have the cursings. Obedience. You need to follow God. You have the blessings. You need to be obedient. And then in chapter 28, verse 15, down through verse 57, you have the consequences of disobedience. We're not going to read all that passage, but I do want to point out just a few things in here. Look at verse 15. That they will be cursed if they disobey the words of God. Verse 15, chapter 28. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And he continues then and follows up with that with some curses. And we're not going to look at all that, but skip over to verse 36. Here's one of the things that will happen. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. And so the promise is made. You forsake God, you disobey the Lord. One of the consequences will be, in the process of time, you will be exiled to a foreign country where you'll serve false gods. Now look then at verse 49. Again, God will use other nations to judge. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Judgment will come, and it goes on and speaks about during the siege of the cities that people will eat their own children and things because of famine. Oh, well, you got to remember back in those days, the people would get into the cities and they would be in walled villages, and they would the people that were coming to attack, whether it be the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Egyptians, they would surround the city and starve the people out. The scriptures speak of in that passage, and you can read down through there where it talks about the man that will eat his child and the woman that would eat her child. They turn to cannibalism because they have forsaken the Lord. Now, look down at verse 58 as a summation. Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this book that are written in the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of great continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. And so a lot of judgment, and you can follow up in those verses down through the remainder of chapter 28 and see how that turns out. Great judgment for turning away from God, for not keeping the commands of the Lord. What curses will come upon them. And so in chapter 29, Moses exhorts the nation to obedience. Certainly as a leader, he would do that. Wants them to obey. And so in verse 2, you find him there reminding the people how God has worked in the past. Verse 2, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, you have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. He goes on and talks about the plagues and what God did for them in the wilderness. Then he gives a command in verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. Keep the covenant. Keep the commands. Notice verse 12 as he mentions the covenant. That thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day. And then in verse 20 down through verse 28, there is a warning of disobedience and the consequences which will come if they do that very thing. And then as you enter into chapter 30, where we're going to concern ourselves with our passage today, when judgment comes upon them because of their disobedience, there is a call to repentance to them, and then there will be an opportunity for them to reform. And you can find that in verse 1 down through verse 10, but just notice verse 1 through verse 3. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day. Thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And so God gave them a promise as a nation that he would bless them if they in their captivity would repent and reform. God would bring them back to the land and would bless them once again. And really, what is the basis for this blessing? Verse 10, chapter 30. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. And so we have this mention of the blessings and the cursings and the covenant and their responsibility and all the consequences which come as a result of their actions. But then notice, as we've come up to the passage we want to concern ourselves with, here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, notice the presence of truth, verse 11 through verse 14. First of all, in verse 11, the first part of the verse, the commandment is extended. Notice what it says. For this commandment which I command thee this day. All those things we've been discussing, all the instruction that had been given, this commandment, he said. And so the commandment is extended. The last part of the verse, the commandment is understood. It is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. Well, Moses is standing right there. He's instructing the people. He's telling them what they need to do. They know the truth. They know the law. It's there. It's present. And so there is the presence of truth. The commandment is extended. The commandment is understood. And verse 11, the last part of that verse, also told us that the commandment is near to them. It says that it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's there. You can know it. You can respond to it. It is accessible and it is discernible. Then notice in verse 12 and verse 13, he goes on to say that the commandment is not hidden from them. So he says, it is not in heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldst say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. He says, now here's a commandment before you. It's not hidden. It's not afar off. By the way, here's a couple of examples. But I do want to say unto you, and keep in mind, that some things are hidden. Look at chapter 29, verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. Some things are secret, aren't they? But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Some things are hidden. And it is God's privilege to keep a secret. God doesn't have to tell us anything. But I'm glad that he has. God has revealed truth. Some of the secret things belong to God. But there are things revealed, he says. And they are revealed unto us. And so he reckons in the text there in verse 29 that it was given to him and their children that they may do the words of the law. And it's there forever. And I'll tell you, my friend, God can keep anything secret, but anything that God has revealed, man is accountable for that. Man is accountable for the knowledge which God has given. We have no right to sit back and say, well, that's the Bible, that's God's Word, that's what He's revealed, but I don't need to pay any attention to it. I don't need to read it. I don't need to study it. I don't need to hear it preached. That is a mistake, my friend. This is God's revealed Word. And so I encourage you to understand it, to know it, to read it, to study it, because you are accountable for what God has revealed. Some things are hidden, but He has revealed His Word, and we have it. And why did God reveal His Word? The end of verse 29 says that we may do all the words of this law. God's purpose in revealing truth is to promote obedience. So God has given us some things. We have the Word. And Moses tells me, he says, this commandment is present. The truth is near. It is that which is not kept secret. You look at those two examples. It isn't in a faraway place. It's not up in heaven, or it's not across the sea. It's not far away. It doesn't require a special envoy. Because if it were in heaven, could you get it? You couldn't get to it, could you? If it was across the sea, well, with technology, you could probably get it now. But the point is, you don't need to send somebody to get it because it's not in a faraway place. And you'll notice in the text, he says, well, do we go to heaven and do we have to have somebody to bring it unto us so that we may hear it and do it? And that tells us that the Word is able to be comprehended. But it's not that you have to go into heaven to get it or across the sea to get it. And you don't have to send somebody to get it. But you have the Word. It's present. It's near. And that's what you read in verse 14. The commandment is available, it is knowable, and it is doable. Look at it. But the Word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Moses gives this command, speaks about the covenant, speaks about their responsibility. He says, well, it's not something in heaven or across the sea. You don't have to send anybody to get it. It is here. I've given it to you. You've heard it. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you might respond. You see, life-changing truth is near. In fact, the Scripture says the Word is very nigh. The truth of God is not that difficult to attain. It is very nigh. That's what he says in the passage. He's giving it to them. Not only is it very nigh, you read in the passage that it can be spoken by them. It is in your mouth. It's not that kind of a mystery. You can even repeat it. And it can be learned by them because it says it's not only in your mouth, but it's in thy heart. It can be memorized. And so the truth was there. The covenant was there. It wasn't something that was not attainable, something that was not discernible. But he says, it's very nigh you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you might do it. Therefore, the truth may be believed. The truth may be responded to. And as he says, that thou mayest do it. The whole point was, Israel, obey the Lord your God, keep these laws, keep these commands, so that you can stay in the land, that you can dwell here, and be blessed of God in heaven. And if you do, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed, and all these cursings will be coming upon you, and other nations will come in and invade you, and they will carry you into captivity. Well, that's what he says. That's the entire passage, isn't it? Isn't that the concept? But where is that message? It's very near. You see, there is the presence of truth, isn't there? But then, as you'll notice, verse 15 down through verse 20, there is the opportunity of truth. Notice verse 15, there was a choice that was set before them. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Isn't that what we covered all the way through from chapter 28 up till now? And he sets that before them. They have a choice. Notice verse 16, the prophet Moses exhorts the people to obedience, and rightly so. He says, now I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. So he tells them, be obedient. Follow the Lord. Love Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. And if you don't, He warns them of disobedience. Verse 17. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Judgment. You'll not stay in the land. You'll be carried away. And they were, by the way. Then you'll notice in verse 19 and verse 20 that he testifies of truce opportunity and he urges them to choose right. These are the verses we read at the beginning. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And so if they follow the Lord, all Israel shall be blessed. And what a blessing it would be. And it's a national blessing that is spoken of here in the passage, but it's a deliverance from their enemies round about and a preservation of the Lord thy God, which kept them and preserved them. He judged them for their sin, but he said, you follow the Lord, you obey him, and I'll bless you. I'll deliver you. Is there a New Testament theme? Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, in the verse 1 down through verse 11, the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme. Now remember, the title of the message is The Presence of Life-Changing Truth. That's what we really find in the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30. That's what Moses is expressing to the nation. Paul picks up on that. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the Scriptures, very well versed. And when it come time to address the Romans, and he speaks unto them so much and very clear doctrine, and some of it very deep in the book of Romans, he comes down to this portion that is separated for us into chapter 10. And he brings back that which he remembered studying as a Pharisee. Those words that we just looked at that Moses gave to the nation of Israel as they were poised to enter into the land of Canaan. And so we have Paul and his slant, and his application of this text. So notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 10, in verse 1 through verse 3, he addresses Israel's disobedience and their need for Jesus. He says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And what it was, the Jews, they took all those concepts and laws and requirements that Moses laid down for them as God directed them to give, and they turned them into legalistic precepts. Instead of seeing the sacrifices as images of the coming Messiah and as types of the sacrifice that would be made, the Lamb of God that should come, they saw it simply as a sacrifice, something they had to do, that they had to accomplish, or they would not be forgiven from God. And so Israel, they needed to be saved, though they had the truth. They had the Scriptures, but they didn't respond to it. They didn't respond by faith. And he said, well, they have a great zeal of God. Boy, they're very faithful. They're dedicated, but it's not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness. And because they've done that, they will not submit to the righteousness of God. Where is that righteousness of God found? It is found in Jesus Christ. And do you know, my friend, there are multitudes of people in our society today under the Christian denominational sign or name that would say, you know what, we believe in Christ, we believe all these things, we believe the Scripture, but they're ignorant of God's righteousness because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. You have to be a member of our church. You have to be baptized. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to take this communion. If you don't do it, you'll die and go to hell. And so they're going about to establish their own righteousness. There are many people who believe that they're getting to heaven by their good works. You would not know how many people that I've talked to that I'd ask them about going to heaven, and I'll say, well, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? And they'll say, well, yes. And I'll say, why is that? Well, I've lived a pretty good life. And so they think that on their goodness and their sincerity, their own self-righteousness is going to get them before God, and it is not. And Paul mentions here of the Jews who were going about to establish their own righteousness. It was all legalistic. And boy, the scribes through the centuries added a bunch of them, laws and requirements and things that they had to do. So Paul brings it up here and says, Israel, they need to be saved. They need Jesus Christ. But then notice in verse 4 and verse 5, Paul clearly defines, it's not salvation by works, but he defines salvation by faith, and he uses a contrast in the passage. So he says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth those things shall live by them. He says, you know what? The Jews, their problem is they're trying to keep the law. And Moses already told them if they're going to keep the law, they just have to keep the law and keep it going, and they can never let up, and they have to get every part of it. The man that does those things has to live in them. And isn't that the bondage of legalism? There's never peace. You never know there's enough. These people believe they can lose their salvation. They could never be at rest. Because how would they know? Well, maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe I didn't confess this. Maybe there's something that was hidden. And they could never be at rest if they think they're going to lose their salvation. Well, if I just do this one thing, I'll slip away. My friend, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. You don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. The righteousness which we need is found in Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews missed that. That's why that they were trying to establish their own righteousness. But he says, you know, Moses, he says, you're going to claim the law, you've got to stick to every part of it. You can never let up. You have to keep it all the time. And my argument is, when I run into people like that, who believe that they've, and I've run into a few in my ministry who said that they really believe that they, you know, they don't sin anymore. And the truth of the matter is, okay, so what if you could do that? What if today you could stop sinning and never ever sin again and always be obedient to God? Will that forgive you of your sin? Absolutely not. Do you know why? Because you've already sinned. You already have things down on the books. You're already guilty. So even if you could stop right now and be absolutely perfect the rest of your life and maintain that righteousness all the way to the end, you're already condemned. That's the problem, isn't it? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You're already guilty. You need the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes that contrast in the passage. The Jews are trying to keep the commandments, but it's wrong. It's through ignorance. It's by faith in Christ. And so he continues this discussion on saving faith in verse 6 down through verse 11. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. And I'll tell you, that's what we believe. This is the message that we give. And it is a truth that is a life-changing truth that is present. The righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. We do not believe you're going to get to heaven by your baptism. We do not believe you're going to get to heaven by joining this church. We do not believe you're going to get to heaven by your good works. My friend, you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ before you can have eternal life. And that righteousness which you need will come through Jesus Christ and through Him alone, or you don't have it. And it's not receiving Jesus Christ and then you got to hold on and cling on and you make it to the end. It's Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we believe. And that's what the Apostle Paul teaches in this passage. And I'm trying to make it very clear to you today because it is a life-changing truth that is present. And so you look into the passage and what do you find in verse 6? He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. This is the discussion. Notice what he says. Does it ring any bells? Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. The truth of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is not in some faraway place. Remember Deuteronomy? Is it in heaven? Do we have to send somebody there? Is it across the sea? Do we have to send somebody there? Paul picks up on that. He says, is this truth of salvation by grace through faith in heaven that we have to go up and find it? Or in the deep? Do we have to go down and prove that Christ rose again from the dead? See, the truth is not in a faraway place. And the truth does not require a special envoy to discover it and bring it back. My friend, I'm glad that I live in a time of, in the, this history of the world where I didn't have to depend upon some guy that knows a language that I never heard of before to know the truth. I'm glad the Word of God is translated into the English language so I can read it for myself, I can study it for myself, and I can discern what God is saying unto me by myself. There was a time in history where the church kept the truth from the people. They read it in Latin, they preached it in Latin, and the common man in Europe did not have a clue what in the world was going on. And that's how the church, the Catholic Church, manipulated and controlled the people for all those centuries. And they kept it from them because they knew that if they had the truth, they would do different. And that's what happens with the Reformation when the truth starts coming in and they start translating it. Printing came in. And the Word of God started getting around in the common language. And you know what that did? That broke the authority of the church. Now it just wasn't by the priests in Latin, you see. And I am so glad that you can pick up a book and you can read it. And you can have the Word of God. It's near you, isn't it? You see, the truth doesn't require a special envoy to go get it. We don't have to go up to heaven to prove anything. We don't have to go down to the earth to prove anything. We don't have to bring Christ down from above, and we don't have to bring Him up from the dead. And you look into the passage, it's very clear that the truth is involving Jesus Christ. It's a matter of the Messiah. Do we have to bring down Christ from above? Do we have to bring up Christ again from the dead? Christ is the Word anointed. It is the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and the Jews rejected Him. But who is this Christ? Is He not Jesus? The word Jesus means Savior. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. He is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He is the sovereign judge of the universe. You're going to find that when we get to verse 9. You see, Paul speaks about here, hey, the Jews have their ways of Moses, and they keep those things, and they're just going to have to keep them because they're doing it in ignorance. But the righteousness which is of faith is this way. We don't have to go away someplace far away to get it, and we don't need somebody to go in between for us. But this matter of knowing the truth about Jesus Christ, it is near us. Salvation by faith in Christ is here. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Doesn't that sound like Deuteronomy chapter 30? It is. That's exactly what he's saying. He's remembering the exhortation of Moses to the children of Israel, and he's still... He knows that some of these Jews are reading this book. He knows they'll pick up on the connection. And by the inspiration of God, by the leadership of God, he writes these things. And he says, you know what? The truth of faith, of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is here. Verse 8 said it is near. It is nigh. It can and is spoken. Isn't that what it says? It's even in thy mouth. And it can and is something that can be learned. And it's in thy heart. And it's the same message of faith. It is the word of faith which we preach. That's what Paul says. What is that then? He lays out in this chapter the need for Israel to come to Jesus Christ. The contrast between the two concepts of the Jews and their works for salvation and salvation by faith in Christ. Leans back to the Old Testament passage, speaks about a life-changing truth that's very near, very understandable, very doable. What is it? Verse 9 through verse 11. What is it? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What's the message of truth? Verse 9, the person is who? The Lord Jesus. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh, the judge of all the earth. We're talking about salvation in Jesus Christ alone. There is no, well, we believe you can just believe whatever you want and you'll get your way to heaven. Impossible. Salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That's the person. What's the provision? Talks about how that God raised him from the dead. We know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was crucified as a sinner, though he never sinned. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. Why did he do that? He was making provision for sinners. When Jesus Christ hung there on the cross, he became sin for sinners. He took the law upon himself. He took the judgment of the law, and he died in the place of sinners. That's called substitution. And so he became a substitute for sinners, and through his suffering that he went through, his righteousness can be made available to you and me. And that's righteousness which I need. That's righteousness which you need, is the righteousness which is of Christ. And so the person is Jesus Christ. The provision is his death, burial, and resurrection. And the power certainly is that he has risen from the dead. What if Christ did all that but still was in the grave? We'd have no hope. But Jesus Christ is alive. He rose again. One of these days, he's coming back. Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You need to. You can be saved if you'll know who he is and respond in repentance and faith, because he's made provision. And so you notice in the text, there's a possibility that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You have to truly recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he has done, and then you must truly believe on him. We're not talking about, well, yeah, I believe he existed and he lived. We're not talking about some historical character. You have to really have an understanding and a belief in your heart that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And he lived a perfect life, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And he did so to bring sinners unto himself. And that invitation is even extended to you. The possibility is you can recognize Christ, repent and believe on him, and you can have eternal life. Isn't that what the product is? Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so when a man hears the truth, it's a life-changing truth. He hears it, he believes it, he is justified, and then a man will profess it. And so with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And what's the promise? Verse 11. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Very similar, verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'll tell you, verse 9 through verse 11 is a life-changing truth. That is where salvation really is. And there are a host of other verses that we could lead you to and share with you today. But this is sufficient, isn't it? To know about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, what he has done for us, how he was crucified, buried, and risen again, and he'll give eternal life to all who believe. This is a life-changing truth. But I'll tell you, it's also something that involves eternity. Eternity. It just doesn't help you here. I mean, those things that Moses gave helped those people in the land and helped them to have the blessings of God upon them as a nation. This goes forever. Jesus Christ saved me, washed me, gave me eternal life. It not only changed my life now, it has changed it for eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And I want you to notice that this truth is near. It's preached unto you. As the Apostle Paul wrote to them, he says, that's the gospel that we preach. This is what we preach. That's the very same thing I've just done. I've preached it to you. It's near. You don't have to go home and say, well, I really wish that I could go to heaven and figure that out, or go down in the deep and see if Christ really rose again from the dead, or go across the sea and try to find some mystic someplace to give me the truth. You have it. It's in your language. You've heard it today. It's been preached to you. It's near. It's near. And so I say unto you, like Moses did to the children of Israel, there is set before you blessings and cursings. There is forgiveness or judgment. There is joy or anguish. There is heaven or hell. That's the option. That's it. And it's been set before you today. And being set before you today is Jesus Christ the Savior. I point you to him. He's the mighty to save. How shall you choose? How shall you choose? Here's Israel on the brink of entering into the promised land, and Moses lays out to them the law and says, choose you this day. You're either going to be blessed or you're going to be cursed. Now I'm telling you today about Jesus Christ and the provision he has made and the condemnation of which you are under as a lost sinner. Choose you this day. You can choose heaven or you can choose hell, but I'll tell you what, you're going to have the judgment of either. If the consequence, if you reject Jesus Christ, you'll suffer in hell for eternity. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him, he'll change your life forever, not only in this life, but for all eternity. Will you trust him today? This is a life-changing truth that's here. You can hear it. You can say it. You can learn it. And you can do it. Would you believe on Christ? Would you trust him today? I'd like to ask Brother Paul to come. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a verse. The invitation, I think, is very clear through the words that have been spoken to you right where you are. If you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have eternal life. Father, bless your word and speak to our hearts through it today. And we ask you to save the lost. And Lord, just draw us to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.